Lord, this morning we come asking for your blessing and that you would open our minds, our eyes, to be able to see something of heaven, to hear something from your throne this morning. Wash us, Lord, with your grace and your blessings, and be close to us, we pray. Help me to speak, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis once said, "Aim at heaven, and you will get the earth thrown in." He said, "Aim at the earth, and you will get neither." That's pretty good counsel. And to be able to follow it, we have to have some kind of a vision of heaven. So today, I'd like for us, as I just prayed, to be asking our Father, who longs to give us good gifts, to open our minds and to help us have a little clearer vision of what heaven is. The Apostle John was given just such a vision. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 15 in just four verses, a singular vision that he received about heaven that was meant to encourage all of us. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Revelation 15. And in that passage that Nathan read for us, those first four verses, we have this vision. It begins in Revelation 15:1, "And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign." So this is a brand new vision from any of the other ones that he's seen. And it's great and wonderful, he says. So it's something that completely is going to engage his attention. And it goes on, "Seven angels with the seven last plagues last, because with them God's wrath is completed." So he sees seven angels, the seven angels who had carried the seven last plagues. I need to show you something here that's very easy to miss. In the New International Version, it said, "is completed," talking about God's wrath. In the King James, it says, "is filled up," God's wrath. But the word there should be translated, because it's past tense, it should be translated, "was completed," or "was filled up." The context of the story, as well as the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary, bring out the fact that this is a scene that is represented after these plagues have been distributed. These angels, they've done their work, and now they are back in heaven, and this is the scene that we have. The redeemed now have been brought back to heaven as well. Let's look on here, verse 2. "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name." A sea of glass. You know, in chapter 4, when it talked about this sea of glass in Revelation, it said it was just clear as crystal. But here, it's crystal, but it says it's also, it looks as though it's been mixed with fire. In this vision, John sees those who have survived the end of time and they've remained faithful to Christ. They've overcome the beast. They didn't receive the mark of the beast. They've been taken to heaven and now they're being introduced to get to meet the Father. There are other scenes that are portrayed in Scripture, that are portrayed in Revelation about all the redeemed of the earth who are taken up and have this scene, this meeting with the Father in heaven. But this is a special occasion. It's a separate event with just these people who have gone through the last days, who have endured what happens in the earth and see what happens through the plagues. There's a special ceremony and only this specific group of survivors are called in for it. These are the ones who refuse to bow down, to accept the worldly pressure to cooperate with the beast. A sea of glass mixed with fire. What would the fire be? What would the fire be? The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Commentaries all point to this and say, even though he's not specifically singled out, apparently John is just talking about the presence of God who is reigning over this entire scene. The sea of glass that's just reflecting the glory of God who is reigning over this scene. So we have now a sea of glass with God's presence, these seven majestic angels, and these angels. Think about their role for just a moment. It was their responsibility, carrying those plagues, it was their responsibility to punish the beast who had so oppressed that particular group of people who were also standing up there. They were rescuers, in a sense, of the people who are living in the last days. The beast, with its power, with the wicked people who have followed along with it, have been persecuting this group of people. But then the plagues come and push them back and knock them back. So these angels have played a role directly relating to helping this group of righteous people. Chapter 16 describes their work and what they did. And I know you're pretty familiar with that. And you'll notice as you look through the plagues that they're directed primarily at the beast and then those who have followed on. There's a punishment for them. Look at 16, just for a second, chapter 16 in Revelation, verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image." So John, just before he sees all the trauma that's going to come on the earth during this time of the seven last plagues, God gives him this vision in heaven where everything has already passed. It's all over. He gives him a vision of the end, assuring him that it's going to go well for God's people. It's kind of a mercy to show the end at the very beginning. It's a good thing for us, too. You know, when you think about it, who among us is not familiar with pain or with suffering or with distress? We don't need very much of a vision to be able to understand those things. But what we are not so familiar with is with the life that's waiting for us. A life of total peace and stability. Overflowing joy. That's something we're not quite so accustomed to. And that is the vision that we need. And that's what's being provided here. Grabbing a hold of that vision helps us, well, preserves us really through the other kind. So let's come back here into chapter 15 to the end of all things and how it works out. Look at verse 2 again, 15 verse 2. "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name." We've got angels, the sea of glass reflecting God's glory. Standing beside the sea now are these victors. At the conclusion of the plagues, Christ has come with untold thousands of angels and has rescued them. This exact body rescued these believers. Got down there in my notes. I was going to mention something about what a wonderful day that would be. What a spectacular thing it would be to see that moment. It's hard to imagine. You think about what the earth would look like at the end of all these plagues and what the trauma that's gone on. But then to see heavens open and to see Christ and the angels and to be delivered, it's hard to get past images that have been drawn for us, cartoon images and Bible storybooks and other things. But to think about it in reality, in the face of this earth, in the face of current existence, it really is going to be an amazing spectacular. In the 1700s, King George III was reigning in England, and he was on an official visit down to Weymouth. And he used to enjoy, on these kind of occasions, breaking away for a little while. He'd just grab a horse and he'd go off by himself to kind of ride around and be able to inspect and see what was actually going on within his kingdom. And he did so on this trip, and as he was going out in the countryside outside of the town, he went by a field, and in this field there was just one woman working all by herself, taking in the hay. Now, I know something about that chore, and it's a difficult thing to do. And so he stops and he starts trying to talk to the lady out in the field, and he asks her where her companions are and why she's out there doing this really difficult work all by herself. And she says that they're gone to town, talking about her friends, they've all gone to town to see the king. So now he's curious. He goes, well, why didn't you go to see the king? And then at this point, she mentions a pin. And this is the little sticky kind they used to use in cloth. And she says, I wouldn't give a pin to go see the king. Besides, those fools have gone to town and they're going to lose a whole day's work by it. And that's something that I can't afford to do. I have 5 children to work for. So the king got off his horse and he walked out into the field to her. And while he's putting some money into her hand, he said to her, you can tell your companions who have gone to see the king that the king has come out to see you. The good news of the last days, the good news of the plagues, the good news of the eternal gospel is that our king is going to come to us. He's going to deliver us right here in the midst of our labors, in the midst of being faithful. And then in heaven, he arranges a very special reception for us. Look at it again with me. Verse 2. Revelation 15:2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God. And then the next verse goes on to say how they sang. In my earlier days, I was a musician. I still enjoy going into music shops and looking at the new instruments and picking them up and playing with them. Even instruments I've never played before, like pianos, a new piano. It's really interesting to look at how beautiful they are. We were in Jerusalem last year, and we found a little music store on Ben Yehuda Street. And we went in because in this shop they were advertising that some researcher had reproduced David's harp. And they were selling these reproductions of David's harp. And so we picked it up and fiddled with those for a little while. They sounded amazingly like a ukulele, interestingly enough. So I don't know how accurate that is or not, but it was interesting to see. When I was young, the first instrument I ever learned to play was an alto saxophone. And I had a little saxophone. I tried the trumpet for a while, but I just wasn't very good at that, so I stuck with the saxophone. As I moved on up and through high school, I was doing a lot more with it. And so I came across and bought a second-hand professional saxophone. Even though it was older than the one I'd had before, it was beautiful. And it played so well. The sound of it was such a different quality. These harps that God gives to us in heaven, these harps produce an amazing sound, something that we've never heard before. There's a description of how they sound in chapter 14. I'd like you to look at that for a second. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. This is kind of a companion story to the one we're reading, companion vision. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. No one else could learn it because it wasn't about their experience. It's about this particular group's own experience. And the sounds of these harps, it sounds like rushing waters and peals of thunder. There's something amazing. Okay. Well, we've set this whole scene up. Let's go back from the beginning and just read it again and read it all the way through. Chapter 15, now verses 1 through 4. This is the whole vision that John saw. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with 7 last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed, or should say was completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord? and bring glory to your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And from then on and forever, ladies and gentlemen, our peace is established. It is very hard for us to just live here in this life with the expectation of peace. If the Lord didn't provide for a little of it or some of it to be given to us now, I think that we would all perish. It would be like the woman who was 100 years ago, received a letter from a very godly friend. And she received it at just the right time in her life. She's been sick, and she had a lot of anxiousness and some other things going on in her life. And this letter came. I'd like to read it for you, excerpts from it anyways. The letter is recorded for us in the book of the Second Testimonies to the Church, page 318. And it's a personal letter. It says this to this woman who's had some anxiety. She's had some digestive trouble as a problem for it. And she said, this is what she read. While in this state, your mind is gloomy, naturally dwelling upon the dark side, imagining that the frown of God is upon you. You have thought that your life has been useless, and that it has been filled with errors and wrong moves. Have you ever felt like that? Your life has just been filled with errors and wrong moves. I'm not going to debate the point with you, but I'd like to point out the fact that right now today you're sitting here, and this is a very good place to be moving forward from. Dear sister, your diseased state of health leads you to this despondency and discouragement. God has not left you. His love is yet toward you. I saw that you should trust in Him as a child trusts itself in the arms of its mother. God is merciful and kind and full of tender pity and compassion. He has not turned His face from you. You are extremely sensitive. You feel deeply and have not possessed the power to throw off care, perplexity, and discouragement of mind. I saw that God would be to you a very present help if you would only trust yourself with Him. But you worry yourself out of the arms of your dear loving Savior. And then she quotes a scripture to her. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What a precious promise this is. We may claim much from our Heavenly Father. God's blessings are in reserve for us. We may believe in God. We may trust Him. And by so doing, glorify His name. Even if we are overcome of the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, and not rejected by God. I want to say, my sister, you need not cast away your confidence. Poor trembling soul, rest in the promises of God. In so doing, the enemy's fetters will be broken. His suggestions will be powerless. Pay no attention to the whisperings of the enemy. Go free, oppressed soul. Be of good courage. Say to your poor, desponding heart, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I know that God loves you. What a great letter to receive. I know that God loves you. Put your trust in Him. Think not of those things which bring sadness and distress. Turn from every disagreeable thought and think of precious Jesus. Dwell upon His power to save, His undying, matchless love for you, even you. I know that the Lord loves you. You've tried to do right, and God is pitiful and compassionate to you. Be cheerful. Bid adieu to the gloom and the doubts. In indulging in those doubts, you dishonor God. There is peace in believing and joy in the Holy Ghost. Believing brings peace, and trusting in God brings joy. Believe, believe, my soul says, believe. Rest in God. He is able to keep that which you have committed to His trust. Those counsels come from a very wonderful verse in Scripture. It's another one of those apostolic prayers that have been given for us. For everyone who believes and holds to the promises of God, I want to show it to you this morning and Open to your Bibles and over to Romans, the 15th chapter now. It's just one verse, Romans 15, verse 13. The apostle says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What a fantastic thing. May the God of hope fill you with how much joy? All joy. All joy and peace. And how do we get that? I'd like that. How do I get all joy and peace right now in this life? It says right after. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. It comes by trust. And then it overflows to us through the power of the Holy Spirit working here. This trust in God provides all of that hope and joy. A walking, talking, living, breathing trust in God. You know, we can pretty much endure a job that we know is going to be tough if at the beginning we know that we're going to receive a really good reward at the end of it. If the pay is going to be enough, we can put up with quite a lot and do pretty much any task. I wonder if that's why the Lord here has revealed to us what and how wonderful our reward is going to be before He sends us out to fight the good fight of faith. Rest in the promises of God, because those promises, they begin right now. They start right now. All peace. All joy and peace. Let's pray together. Lord, You call upon us to have faith. And You call upon us to trust in You. It seems like we walk into this life with a short supply of that. Or maybe not. It seems children have no problem in trusting and depending on their parents. We lose that along the way. So Lord, I pray You'd please bless us as a people and help us, fill us, forgive our unbelief, and refill us with a full dose of trust in You, of faith and belief and hope. And Lord, we pray then that Your peace, Your joy would overflow in us, so that no matter what the task, no matter what the way before, it seems as nothing, because we know the reward that waits for us, and we know that the comfort that we have right now in Your presence being amongst us, that we're confident, we know, and that You're walking beside us. Strengthen each one of us, Lord. Lift us up. Put us on solid ground, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.